Gosh, there are so many things to be joyful about. Oh, and which reminds me, yes, we need to light a candle of joy, don't we? But first, hey, did you notice a new banner this morning? Did you guys notice? Yeah, I know. Isn't that cool? There it is. Okay, so we got peace somewhere. There it is. We've got peace. I never know for sure when I'm supposed to light the pink candle, but I'm going to do it today because I'm preaching. And I get the pink one. No, I think it's the right order. From my Roman Catholic days, the pink candle was the rose candle, and it was always representing Mary. And so it was always it wasn't the last one, it was the third. And we, you know, as Protestants, we should still honor Mary. I mean, come on, right? I mean, what's with dropping that out? What she went through, my goodness, right? You know, it says she pondered these things in her heart, right? But, I mean, can you be, I mean, what would you do if you were God's mom, right? I mean, like that would be, that would be like, you know, don't lose your patience with the little guy. Don't tell him to stop crying because he might be like, oh, you just wouldn't know what to do. But she did it. But it said that her heart would be pierced, remember? And can you imagine, you know, the wise men bringing this, you know, gold, frankincense, but myrrh is ointment for death, preparing for burial. And I just imagine, you know, like I think it was one time when Daryl was preaching, it just hit me, and it was that when the women went to get the ointments, and Mary was one of them, did she go and get the ointment that the wise men brought? Had she been keeping it all those years? And she went home, right? And she went into the cupboard and she opened it. Yeah, she got out what the wise men brought that day and took it to the tomb to anoint her son. Wow. But hey, guess what? He wasn't there. He is alive. Praise God. Joy to the world. Our Savior reigns. Hallelujah. All right. God bless you. Okay, let's get into this. Joy to the world. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. What a great response. But the angel said to them, "Don't be afraid. I'm bringing you good news of great joy that will be for all the people, because today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you, and he is Christ, he is Messiah, he is the Lord, he is God." Oh my goodness, and this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a feeding trough. Happy birthday to the king in his feeding trough, right? It's like, this is crazy, and they went, and it was as they saw it, enjoyed the world, Christmas, joy, right? Joy, joy to the world, right? No, I'm not. Sorry. It's like, whoa. Tell him to stop. Okay, but no, joy, Christmas joy. Come on, right? It's like this is crazy. Okay, so everything about Christmas joy in our experience of it has a whole mixture of things, right? It has family, it's got children, it's got like children. Like getting presents, you know, and opening the joy, the simple, innocent joy of a child is something we all absolutely love, right? And there it is, there it is. Gift giving, gift receiving. How many people like to get a gift? I like getting gifts. I think it's really cool. I like giving gifts. How many people like to give gifts? Yes, it's just, right, there's this thing that happens in the songs that we only sing one time a year. You know, there it is. And fun food. We had lots of fun food last night. That was really cool. People seem to be in more generous moods, unless you're shopping. You know, then it's, maybe not so good. But beautiful decor. Rudolph's redemption, Grinch's conversion, George's epiphany, and Clarence's promotion. What is better than that? Right? Come on. I mean, it's like, oh, you know, overstimulated. As shepherds, good news of great joy in this world. We have a Savior. We have a Savior. Now, that wouldn't be good news if you didn't feel like you needed to be saved. It would be like, oh, But the shepherds had an understanding of what that meant. O come, Emmanuel, and ransom captive Israel. I mean, that's right. That's the mode of understanding that they would have received immediately from the angel saying, right, that there's a Savior that's been born to you. And for all the people, it'd be like, oh, all of Israel is what that would have meant to them. Oh, if this is for Israel, the Savior has come. Ransom captive Israel. Set us free. Restore the kingdom of David now, right? Yes, and that's like, this is incredible. Messiah, this is the Messiah. This is Messiah. The Messiah is here. We've been waiting thousands of years for Messiah to come. You're telling me it's today and it's here in the city of David? And it's like, right? And it's like, what? Are you kidding me? And God, he's Lord, he's God. Emmanuel, God is with us. Rejoice. And we have to transition that. Listen, we have to transition that because this is not the only day of the year or season of the year for joy, right? It's not like, this is joy. We do it on Christmas. Now we get in January, it's not so fun. February, we're all mad at each other and wondering why, where's our money? Where did it go? We spent it at Christmas, right? Everything's crashing down. And it's like, that's not the point. That's not Christianity. Christianity is a joy that is resilient to the circumstances in our life. But it can't be completely because circumstances in our lives will make it very difficult to access joy, right? Sometimes, many times. You guys know what I mean. And so what we need to do is we need to look at this and we need to say, okay, what does the Bible teach us about joy? That when they write about joy in the Bible, they weren't just thinking about how to have a good Christmas, okay? Primarily because they didn't have Christmas in the Bible. And so there must be something else they're talking about, you guys, all right? Now, there is joy in the Lord, but there we are. Now, what I want to do here today is, because I love this. I love this topic. I feel like I'm a joy fiend. I just love it, and I like it. Every time I walk in this building, I get joyful. And agaleo is a word for very much jumping joy, and it's my favorite word. And so, you know, that is just, so I am hyped for this today. But I also realize the reality of the difficulty of accessing that in the very broken and painful and difficult times of our lives, but the Bible recognizes that too. And so we want to look at what the Bible teaches about joy, what it says about joy, and what it says about accessing joy, and just allow God to work in all of our hearts this morning. That's what we're going to do. So Bible commands. I love these Bible commands. Philippians 4:4. Paul's writing. He says, "Rejoice in the Lord always." Now, okay, so this comes through as a Bible, right? Imperative, right? Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I'm going to say it. Rejoice, right? And so when I go back in my Christian experience, back to the Jesus days of Southern California in the late 60s and 70s, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. You guys know that? No, you don't know that, Marita? Oh, come on. I'll teach you. Actually, Daryl and Randy know it really well. And so I was telling them that we need to do a round, and they would lead each side, because it's actually a round, right? Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Rejoice, rejoice. Again, I say rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Hey, come on. Okay, Randy and Daryl, you're off the hook. You're off the hook. Okay, so, but we used to sing those songs all the time. Do you guys do that in Washington in the, what do you call that, the catacombs that you guys were in? Yes, you guys did that, right? How many other people have sang that song in the early days or later days? Okay, so anyway, so there it is. And then 1 Thessalonians 5:16, be joyful always. Paul's writing, it's the same author, he's talking again. He says, rejoice in the Lord. But I like it when he says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say, rejoice. But then in 1 Thessalonians 5:16, he simply says, be joyful always. That's a hard command, isn't it? I mean, it's a beautiful command. It's right. It's good. There should be something in us all the time. But do you feel that all the time? So that one reminds me of that other song that all of us know. I've got the joy, 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 Marita, down in my heart. Where? Yes. Yes. You got it. And if the devil doesn't like it, he can sit on attack. Ouch. Sit on attack. Ouch. Ah, you did another one. All right. Your whole repertoire is changing today. Oh, my gosh. Marita, aren't you glad you came to church? Yeah. And so, you know, it's like, okay, we got that. Joy, 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 joy down in my heart to stay. And I'm so happy, so very happy. I've got the love of Jesus in my heart, down in my heart. And I'm so happy, so very happy. I've got the love of Jesus in my heart. Yay! Woo! And Nehemiah 8:10, the joy of the Lord is my strength. The joy of the Lord is my strength. Joy of the Lord is my strength. The joy of the Lord is my strength. The joy of the Lord is my strength. There we go. Come on. Yes, yes, yes. We've got it. Glenn, we should have let you know ahead of time that... What? Yeah, right. Yeah, yeah, yeah. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. And my conversion joy was when I gave my life to Jesus and I was walking out of the church and I could not feel the floor. I was walking, I was moving, my legs were moving, but I could not feel the impact of my feet on the floor. I was so, honestly, it was a joy moment. It was just, I was so filled with joy. I was so excited. And the first person I met outside the church, I just gave him a great big hug. And it happened to be a girl that I had dated in high school. And she said, what does this mean? And I said, I gave my life to Jesus. Oh, okay. But I was just so happy. It was like, hey, there's somebody. And give him a hug and tell him, I just gave my life to Jesus. I'm a Christian now. And so this is really cool. Right up here was where the baptismal tank was when I got baptized, full immersion. I was baptized as an infant, and I was good to go. But I really felt the Lord saying to me, I'd like you to do this as a matter of obedience. And so one night, I had Jerry Colgan, Devin's grandpa, and he was the one who baptized me. And when I went down into the water, it was, I went down. But when I came, as I was coming up out of the water, I heard those songs, all those songs that we just sang. All the little rounds and choruses that we sang as Christians when in the early days, they were all in my head simultaneously. I don't know how I heard them separately, but I did, but they were all at the same time, but I heard them separately. And all those little rounds and choruses when I first gave my life to Jesus were coming and like as if Jesus was attaching what I was doing there to that time when I gave my life to him. It's like he was connecting it together. And all those just came flooding to my head. It was amazing. It was like, wow. It's like, this is crazy. This is cool. And it was joy. It was joy, 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 joy down in my heart, down in my heart to stay. Okay. And so I love that. And it's part of who we are as Christians. Now, I want to look at this because, in some ways, we don't want to manufacture joy. We don't want to pretend to be joyful. We don't want to... We don't want to force ourselves to be joyful, and so there is a problem in our Christian walk, because like I'm thinking the shepherds were really blown away by this amazing thing, and then they go home, and the child that was sick when they left is still sick, and the taxes that were due are still due, and the owner wants more hours for the sheep for less pay, and that didn't change, and so what I'm saying is right. This incredible joy, but it didn't change the circumstances under which they live, and how many then years do they go, just saying, yeah, there's this joy, without seeing it, or having it make an impact or difference in their lives. So here's the question. How can we be faithful to having joy always, which is a biblical command, in the midst of a fallen world? where the fallen world is continually squeezing, crushing, stealing, right? And becoming more than we can handle. So what I want to do is I want to define joy, first of all, in a way that we can say, okay, now that I've defined it, how do I work with it? And then I want to look back to the scriptures, because the Bible has the answer to this. But I want it to be something that we look at biblically together and say, okay, I can see how God is guiding us in this. Not just saying, be joyful always, but how do I access that when life is crushing me all around, okay? So, define joy. Do we have that slide? Because all I see is that beautiful Ewok forest. I can see the speed racers coming through the trees. Can you guys see that? Didn't that look like that's just Star Wars? That's Ewoks. I mean, come on, right? They're going to show up any moment. So, okay, I don't have the slide. Let's see. Let's do this. Joy. Okay, we're going to define joy. The first slide was going to be a feeling of great pleasure and happiness. Does that sound right? You don't have to come up with it now. We're good. That's just Googling, right? That's just Googling and saying what is joy and getting a dictionary definition of it. Joy is a feeling of great pleasure and happiness. Now, my second definition of joy comes from John Piper, and he defines Christian joy. Not joy in general, but specifically, what is Christian joy? Which another way of saying that would be, what is biblical joy? Okay? So he would say, biblical joy is a good feeling in the soul by the Holy Spirit causing you to see the beauty of Christ in his word and his work. So there's four things to that definition. I'm just going to say them slowly. Christian joy is, one, a good feeling. And that means that it's not necessarily a thought that you have. I think this is a happy moment, so I think I'll be happy. Or I think this looks good, you know, this is a fun thing. So I think this might be joy. It's a feeling that comes on you. It's just like, no, you just feel it. When I walked out of the church, I didn't say, wow, this is crazy, I gave my life to Jesus. I think I won't feel the floor. Or I think I'll just walk on air. Or, you know, it just happened. So joy just happens. It's a feeling that comes on us. But Piper's definition says it's a feeling in the soul. Again, meaning it bypasses the mind and the brain. So it's something that happens in our soul. And then third, it is by the Holy Spirit, meaning that the joy, Christian joy, biblical joy, joy in the Lord, is something that comes into the soul by the power of the Holy Spirit. Do you remember in Colossians when Paul's praying for the church and he says, I pray that by the power of the Spirit you will know how much God loves you. See, the Spirit comes, and the Holy Spirit says the gifts of the Spirit, Galatians 5:22, are love, joy. So it's a gift of the Spirit. So joy, biblical joy, not just you know, the general joy that all human beings feel, but biblical joy that is rooted in God. This is a joy that comes into our souls by the power of the Holy Spirit and just lands there. All right? It lands there. And it causes us, it enables us, it reveals to us to see the beauty of God in his word and in his work. So that it's like something's happening. Let me just use an example of something that just happens this morning. Okay, Devin and Maida, right? Devin and Maida are engaged, right? I feel joy about that. And it's not because, sorry to make you, I know, if you knew that you were going to be subject of the message, Devin's left already, okay, well, we'll work on that. But it's like the two people who are discovering God's will for their lives. Two people who are saying, I think it's you, I think it's you. We think God is saying yes to this, right? And it's like they come to church, and we all as a church community, we bless them, we pray for them. For me, there's a joyful aspect to this, but I really believe the joyful aspect is because God is giving me a feeling in my soul by the power of the Holy Spirit to see that He's at work. And when I see that He's at work, the Holy Spirit opens my eyes to see what He's doing, and it's like, whoa. Okay, this is good, right? And so all of this is happening. All of this is happening in the process of us experiencing joy as followers of Jesus. And I can. I've been looking at Glenn because he's smiling. I can look at Glenn. I can see him this morning, and he and I are talking about some of the things for worship today. And I had texted him earlier and stuff like that. But I see Glenn, and I see his smile, and I start feeling his excitement for what he's going to do in worship today. And he's talking to me about we're going to do this, and I'm going to start, right? And I feel joy because the Holy Spirit is showing me Glenn's joy for the word and the worship and just for Jesus, and I'm seeing it. I'm seeing it in the Spirit, and I'm thinking, this is really cool. And I start feeling joy, and I think that when I start feeling joy, so does Glenn. So we got this dynamic thing going on. It's like, okay, this is great. This is cool. So that aspect of what we talk about when we're talking about joy, we're not just talking about, oh, I feel happy, although that is part of it. We do feel happy, we do feel joyful, we feel blissful, we feel all of those things, but it's coming into our soul by the power of the Holy Spirit, enabling us to see Jesus in His word and in His work. I love that definition. I've got another one I just want to throw out there. It's been one of my favorites, but I prefer John Piper's to mine. But this one was, joy is the flag flying over the castle of my heart when the king is in residence. Isn't that nice? Joy is the flag flying over the castle of my heart when the king is in residence. Ah, I just love that. I love that definition. It makes me feel like yes, 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 yes. But now let's look at some verses that help us with the tension between the biblical command and the reality of life, because I can tell you honestly that I felt that joy at my conversion, I felt that joy at my baptism, and a literally a bazillion times since. Literally a bazillion, like that. But right? It's like, I can't tell you how many times I felt joy today. Every time I come in this room, and that's, every Sunday I feel joy. Some Sundays that joy gets challenged with the pain of some of the reality of life hitting the flock. Yeah. That is part of what happens when we come together, and why we rejoice with those who rejoice and we weep with those who weep, and that, right, all of that happens. So let's look and see what the Bible is telling us about what to do with all of that. I want to look at Philippians 2:27. Do you guys have that? You guys have the scripture passages up? Does that work today? Yes, no? Okay. Philippians 2:27. Let me read this to you. Well, I'm going to back up a little bit here. Paul is writing to the church in Philippi, and he's talking about his dear friend, a brother, a fellow worker, a fellow soldier, who is also your messenger, and I'm sending him to you, Epaphroditus. So Epaphroditus was ill, almost to the point of death, but he didn't die, and Paul comments on that. He says in Philippians 2:27, indeed, he was ill and almost died, but God had mercy. God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but also on me, to spare me sorrow upon sorrow. Now, here we want to acknowledge that the author who wrote Rejoice Always is talking about the death of someone that he dearly loved would have produced in him sorrow upon sorrow. So right away, we have to start bringing a reality to the command to rejoice always with, but Paul's also saying, that he would have experienced sorrow upon sorrow at the loss of this dear friend, okay? So we make it just a little more real, don't we? So we're saying, oh, okay. So Paul, what's going on here? Why wouldn't you be feeling joy? Well, who's to say he's not? He didn't say I'm not feeling joy. He's saying I'm feeling sorrow upon sorrow if he dies. So now that's like, well, can joy and sorrow exist together in us? Or does one, exclude the other? And very often in our brains, we always want to put things in categories of either or, right? Well, you're either joyful or you're sorrowful. You can't be both at the same time. Really? I don't know. Let's keep looking at what the Bible says about that. But it will be, without a doubt, it will be a challenge, right? But Paul doesn't seem to be, apologizing for the challenge. He's just saying, yeah, I would have been very sorrowful. Now, if we look at 2 Corinthians 6:10, there it is, 2 Corinthians 6:10, is that where I want to start? No, I want to go back to 9, and it says that, I don't even know where 9 starts. Where does this start? Daryl, help. No, just kidding. okay, yet we are regarded as imposters. We bring a good report. We are genuine, but we're regarded as imposters. We are known to you, but we're regarded as unknown. We are dying, and yet we live on, beaten and not killed. And then verse 10, sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. So here Paul establishes quite clearly that those two things can coexist, right? We are sorrowful for many things, but then there are other things that we still rejoice for. And so there's a mixture. And one isn't excluding the other. The joy of the Lord doesn't mean I'll never be sad again. Wrong. Being sad doesn't mean I've lost the joy of the Lord. Okay? So that's what we've got so far, looking at these two things. Hebrews 12:2 gives us another perspective, and that is, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, which is a good idea, because if we need an example of someone who dealt with this, we can look to Jesus, right? Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Now, what I want to suggest is that Jesus, for the joy set before him, right? Now, let's picture Gethsemane for a moment. In Gethsemane, Jesus is sweating blood from the anguish unto death is what it's called, an anguish unto death for what he's going to be facing. Can this cup pass from me? Father, if it's your will, of course I'll do it, right? But this is not Jesus agaliao joy, standing on the roadside, jumping up and down, so excited because the disciples, released the power of the Spirit in the world, and he's excited about it. This is Jesus in a very different mode, isn't it? And what he's doing is he's being crushed. He's being crushed by the weight of the sin of the world. Gethsemane means olive press, where the stones crush the olives, and they crush them until they squeeze out the life-giving oil that you use for healing and anointing. And here's Jesus in Gethsemane being crushed until the blood actually pours out of his forehead like sweat. He's crushed not with physical weight, but with emotional, spiritual weight, mental weight. He's being crushed. And what comes out of him is the blood which covers our sin. And so this is happening. This isn't what we would express as a joyful moment. But the Bible is saying, but there was a joy set before him, okay? Like if you're sitting at a table and they come and set something before you and you see it, you haven't touched it yet, it's food, it's beautiful, it's wonderful, but for the thing that's set before you, he endured. And so the thing that was set before him is the joy of the glory of God, our salvation and his. And just a couple passages I want to read. so we can kind of get an idea of what was set before him. In Isaiah 35, like a crocus, it will burst into bloom. This is the joy of the redeemed, is the name of this chapter. The desert and the parched land will be glad. The wilderness will rejoice and blossom. Like the crocus, it will burst into bloom. It will rejoice greatly and shout for joy. They're talking about people here. They will see the glory of the Lord and the splendor of our God. Then the eyes of the blind will be opened, the ears of the deaf unstopped, and the lame will leap up like deer, and the mute tongue shout for joy. But only the redeemed will walk there, and the ransomed of the Lord, the Christ-purchased, saved people. That Jesus is in Gethsemane to win right at that moment, but the joy set before him is them in this place. They will enter Zion with singing. Everlasting joy will crown their heads. Gladness and joy will overtake them, and sorrow and sighing will flee away. You will go out in joy and be led forth in peace. The mountains and the hills will burst into song before you, and the trees in the field clap their hands. The redeemed of the Lord coming up the valley, coming to Zion. The hills are singing to them. The trees are clapping for them. They're wearing the crown of joy on their heads, and that's the joy that was set before him. So he endured the cross so that that would take place. And this is our example. This is the author and perfecter of our faith, dear ones. This is the author and perfecter of our faith. So we follow Jesus and we persevere with Jesus. And we and Nehemiah 8:10. Okay, this is so good. This is so good. Nehemiah is talking to the people and he said, "Do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." What happened in Nehemiah to sets us up for this? In Nehemiah, in those days, they had rebuilt the walls and they were rebuilding the temple because they'd got out of Babylon. Remember they're in Babylon. It says, you know, "I know the plans I have for you, plans for a future, plans for hope," right? We all know that, right? But it's after 70 years. We don't realize that. It's a promise. It's going to be 70 years later. Well, 70 years is over, and now they're back. And they're back, and they're building. And they found the law, the Torah, the books of Moses. They found them. So look at this. Look at this. And they started reading them. And they saw all the things that they were supposed to be doing. They saw all the things that God wanted of them. They saw all the festivals they were supposed to. They saw all the things, and they wept. They wept. They were weeping for all the things they had been so unfaithful about. Have you ever wept over sin? Oh, my goodness, dear ones, I have filled towels and carpets with weeping over sin. And they were weeping over their sin. And then Nehemiah and Ezra, the high priest, Nehemiah the governor, Ezra the high priest, they stopped them. They said, wait, stop. They said, "This is a day that is holy unto the Lord. Do not mourn, do not weep, for all the people have been weeping as they listened to the words of the law." And Nehemiah said, "Go and enjoy choice food and sweet drinks, and send some of the food and drink to the people who don't have anything prepared. Share, be generous, go, enjoy, be generous, give it away. It's almost like Christmas. Don't grieve, because the joy of the Lord is your strength." That's where that term comes from. What they're saying is, I'm going to finish this by quoting from the prayer that was prayed by the Levites, okay? And they prayed this prayer on this day, and it captures it. They said, "Lord, your faithfulness has been great. But they, our forefathers, became arrogant and stiff-necked and did not obey your commands. Because of your great compassion, you did not abandon them in the desert. You warned them to return to your law, but they became arrogant and disobeyed your commands. But in your great mercy, you did not put an end to them or abandon them, for you are a gracious and merciful God. Now, therefore, O our God, the great and mighty and awesome God who keeps his covenant of love, in all that has happened to us, you have been just. You have acted faithfully when we did wrong." And so Ezra and Nehemiah are coming out and say, stop. This is not the day for you to weep over your sins. This is the day for you to rejoice in the faithfulness of God. They want to switch things on people right now. I don't want you spending your time weeping over the things that you've done wrong. There's a time for that. They're going to go back to it. But now, he says, I want you instead to focus on the faithfulness of God, that even in all of your faithlessness, God's faithfulness shines through. And I want your joy in that amazing God. I want your joy in that love of God. I want your joy in that God who is faithful even when you're not, or even when you can't be, even when you've been crushed and hurt by the fallen creation and everything has been taken from you, and you just can't, you can't feel that. I want you to dig down deep and say, but God is faithful and he will see me through, and that's going to be your strength. That's going to be your fortress. That's going to be your stronghold. The stronghold and the fortress is being able, in the midst of everything that's going on, to grab hold, even if you can't see anything else, because you've lost a dear one, you've lost a loved one, you've lost, you know, the dreams of your life, you've lost your marriage, you've lost your job, whatever it is, and you just can't find it. He's saying, but if you can find the joy of God's faithfulness seeing you through whatever it is that's upon you, grab hold of it. And that will be your fortress. The joy in the Lord. The joy in the Lord is my refuge. My joy in the Lord's faithfulness, the Lord's steadfastness, the Lord's love, that the Lord delights in me. The joy of those things will be what I hold on to. And he'll carry me through. We'll get through. He'll carry me. He'll be with me. And let's dig down for that and hold on to that. When you can't think anything else, okay? Now this is instruction. In times of depression, in times of oppression, in times when the enemy is ganging up on you, in times when it's like, God, where are you times? Right? Find it. Like, I just feel like you've got to dig down and grab hold and say, but you're with me. I know it's, yeah, I don't feel it. It's like your faithfulness. It's like, I don't even feel like you're being faithful to me. Right? You can say that. You can say that. You can say, I don't feel like you're being faithful to me. But you're still reaching down to find something that you can hold on to. Because you got to know, you guys, that if you can rail at God, you can shake your fist at God, you can say, I don't feel your faithfulness, I don't feel anything, I don't know where you are, I don't know what you're doing, and he will not let you go. He will hold you through that, like a parent holding a baby throwing a temper tantrum. We've all seen that, or done that, right? Is a parent going to let him go? Even if they're crying, screaming out, I hate you, I hate you, I hate you? Have any of you as parents have to hold a child that was screaming at you, I hate you, I hate you? It's hard, but you're not going to let go of them. And if we who are evil would be that good to our children, how much more will our Father in heaven? That's what we hold on to, you guys. The joy in him and his faithfulness and his character and his consistency becomes the stronghold. That's what Nehemiah 8:10 is all about. That he is the stronghold that I grab hold of and I hold on to when everything else in my life is falling apart. I was reading about a little girl in Uganda. Her name was Susan. And when she converted to Christianity at the age of 11, she got baptized, and her father told her he was going to beat her to death. And he threw her in a closet and locked the closet. And the only way she was in the closet for 6 months. She got sores all over her body. She got malaria. Her brother snuck in some roasted bananas and some water to keep her alive, you know. And she came out of it. The authorities were alerted, and they came, and they got her out of the closet and put her in a hospital. She had 13 surgeries because her bones were so brittle that they just broke. And she had to have, like, 13 surgeries to put them all back together again. And she... 10 years later, they, you know, were talking to her, and she says, I look back, she's still on crutches. She's 21 and only finished the 11th grade. just now. But she says, I have so much joy. I have so much joy because I know now that the God who saw me through all of that will see me through anything else that I ever have to face in the rest of my life. Isn't that beautiful? But God wants us to access that right now. You and I, we're not in Uganda. We're not going to be locked in a closet, most likely. We're not, but we will face difficult things. Some of you in this room have faced things that I don't understand how you got through. And that is the fallen creation's reality. We are in a fallen creation. And it will keep happening. And it seems random. And you wonder where God is in those moments. And all God is saying is that the joy that you can find in my faithfulness will be the strength that you're going to need to come through that. So hold on. Hold on to me. And the joy, the actual joy of the Lord will be your strength because, he says, I'm never going to let go. Glory to God in heaven. For this day is born to you a shepherd, a savior, a Messiah, and a Lord. Emmanuel, God is with us. God will never let go. Rejoice. I'm going to have Glenn come back up for a time of worship, and I want you to just sit, and I want you to consider God's faithfulness in your life. God being born amongst us is the coming of Emmanuel, God with us. That God is our refuge. He is our stronghold. And if there's anything right now that you're going through that is really testing you and trying you, anything at all that you're struggling with, I want you to yield that over to the Lord, and I want you to dig deep down and find that anchor and that place of God, don't let me go. Even when I rail at you, even when I'm upset with you, even when I cry out, God, please just carry me, just carry me, just carry me. And my joy in your faithfulness will be the strength in my life that I need to make it through. Holy Spirit, would you come now and would you minister to us and would you reveal to our hearts a God so faithful, so loving, so kind, who has us and holds us. And we may not be in a place where we need that right now, but someday we may be, and we just want to be able to go back to that place that the Bible points out to us. For the joy that was set before him, Jesus endured the cross. And for the joy that you've set before us of our day when we come to be with you and our loved ones in heaven in perfect joy, and all pain has been wiped away, that we will endure and hold on to you. In Jesus' name, amen.